evening. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19, 20, and 21, it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy was like a spiritual son to the apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy, the church where Timothy is pastoring is growing, and it's vibrant. And you know, some people say like thousands of people were a part of this church. But 2 Timothy is different, because 2 Timothy, the Roman government has really been tightening the screws and a lot of persecution. And so a lot of folks that were coming to church weren't coming anymore. And so many different things. That's why, you know, the apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit says to Timothy, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And so he's encouraging him and he's building him up. And of course, teaching him and training him, as a pastor, as a spiritual son and as a spiritual leader. And one of the issues that Paul is addressing here is that there were some men and women who had been born again and were in the church, but folks were judging them and pointing out some of the different issues and behaviors that were not godly behaviors, that were not holy living, and questioning whether or not these people were saved. And this is Paul's answer to that, that the Lord knows those who are His. Amen. The Lord knows those who are His, and everybody who names the name of Christ may still struggle with some areas of sin and behavior in their lives. Amen. And we should depart from that. Then he explains that in a large house, there are vessels of gold and silver and some wood and clay, some vessels for honor, some for dishonor. And what he's saying here is not talking about cups and bowls. He's talking about people and where people are in their growth and development. And then he makes this statement in verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone," meaning the door's open to anyone, "cleanses himself from the latter," meaning you're in Father's house, but you're still struggling with some areas of iniquity, willful sinfulness in your life. He says, if you'll, with the Lord's help, get that junk out of your life, then you will be a vessel for honor as well, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he echoes this, chapter 5, verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sanctified for us." This is one of many verses you will never understand unless you understand you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Because notice he says you need to get the leaven out of your life because you truly are unleavened. You need to get the leaven out because you truly are without leaven. Well, if you truly are without leaven, then you shouldn't have any leaven to get out, right? If you truly are perfected, then you shouldn't need to be sanctified. But he's talking about our spirit being truly unleavened, the real you, your being, truly set apart, truly a new creation in Christ Jesus. But then we see there are lingering things in our mind, in our soul in particular, that need to be purged. Because as long as we maintain regrets and wrong thinking, those thoughts, that leaven, little, even though they're very small compared to the greatness of what God's done deep inside of us, as long as we hold on to those things, they'll continue to produce sinful behavior, works of the flesh in our lives. Now, I want to step back, and I really felt impressed earlier that I needed to do this, and I'll try to keep it brief, but all of this that we're in right now sprang from something that we covered, and it's been several months ago now. But for those who've never heard this part, I think it'd be good for you to hear it in relationship to this. Those of us who were here for these teachings, it'll be good for us to be reminded of these things. We see that the Old Testament system of sacrifice and covering of sin was a pattern for the New Testament final answer when the Lamb of God would come and take away the sin of the world. And so we have to look at the old to learn more about the new, and it helps shed light on the new and vice versa. So in the Old Testament, we see this unique pattern where a worshiper would come, they would bring an animal to be sacrificed for their sin. Amen. And that was the mercy of God, because sin requires death. The soul that sinneth shall die, but God didn't want his people to die. He wanted them to live. So in God's mercy, he would allow an animal to die in their place. And of course, all this was preparing us for the day when Jesus would come and be the ultimate and final sacrifice, when he would die for the sins of all mankind. But in the old system, it was an animal. And that's why Jesus is referred to as the spotless Lamb of God. Amen. Because he was the ultimate Lamb, the final Lamb, who was, his blood was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, we also see, though, in this pattern that when the blood was poured out to cover over the sin of the old system worshiper, there was also a process, a ceremonial washing or cleansing. And I like to say it this way. The lamb being sacrificed was something that was done for them. The ceremonial washing was something that was done to them. One was done for them on their behalf. Because they weren't priests, they weren't allowed to do many of the things that only the priests were allowed to do. So the priest did it for them. But then when they would take the ashes of the heifer that had been burned outside the camp, and, different ceremonies involved where that would be mixed with water, and then that filthy mixture would be put on them, and then they would wash that away. It was meant to make an impression upon them that not only had the blood been spilled to cover over the sin, but now they had been washed from that, and they were cleansed from that. Are you following me? And so in the New Testament, obviously we have water baptism. And the water baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality that we've been buried with Christ and we've been raised up together with him. And while that certainly is, please hear me, that is certainly applicable here to the ceremonial washing. Remember, you're not just a spirit and a body. You also have a soul. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and your will. Amen. That's that unique part of you that makes you you, that belongs to you. And that part of us also needs to be cleansed. That part of us also needs to be washed. It needs to be washed with the water of God's word. It needs to be washed by walking in love. And the Bible has a lot to say. And even when it comes to, the Bible says that if we commit a sin, we should confess that sin to God, and that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, see, when you were born again, your spirit became eternally right with God. And it became sealed. And it's perfected forever, is what the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 14. So the cleansing of the unrighteousness there is not talking about an unrighteousness that has penetrated your spirit. It's talking about the effect unrighteousness has on your thinking, your mind, your feelings, your emotions, your will, and ultimately your choices. Okay? So notice now, these verses that we've looked at are talking about purging. They're talking about cleansing. They're talking about things that we need with the Lord's help to push and to remove out of our lives. So the blood of Jesus did something for us that the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb could never do. And that is, his blood took away our sin. It didn't just cover it over. It washed us clean of it and took it away, never to be held against us. And by the way, that's all sin, past sin, present sin, future sin. It's all been taken away. Jesus was one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. That's a long teaching. I don't have time to get into all that right now tonight. But because our sin has been taken away, it provides the platform, it provides the wherewithal for our consciousness of sin to be purged. Amen. For our sin consciousness. Consciousness means our awareness of sin. It's one thing for Jesus to make you right and pure and holy. It's another thing for you to see yourself as right and pure and holy. It's one thing for him to make you free. It's another thing for you to see yourself as one that has been made free. And as long as we see ourselves as unrighteous, even though we're righteous, as long as we see ourselves as bound to sin, even though we've been freed from sin, we will still struggle and live our lives as if we're not free when we are. We'll still struggle and live our lives as if we're not righteous, even though we have been made righteous. So do you see how all this is working together, spirit, soul, and body, where the blood of Jesus, he did that for us, just like in the Old Testament. He did that for us, and we receive that forgiveness and that cleansing and that new life and that eternal life when we receive his gift of salvation. Nothing we can do to earn or deserve it. It's a free gift, and we receive it by calling upon his name and saying, receiving it for ourselves. Amen. But now we come to this part where our consciousness, I'm not talking about our spirit, your consciousness, think about your awareness, what you're conscious of. This obviously goes hand in glove with our soul, the part of us that thinks and feels and chooses. And this is where the enemy strives and fights and tries so hard to maintain within us a constant awareness, a constant consciousness of our former self and sinfulness. He's always wanting us to remind us of these things. He's always wanting to try to stir up other situations and scenarios and music. You know, you can hear a song and it take you back to prom in high school. You can smell a smell and it take you back to elementary school. You understand? The enemy's always trying to exploit these different associations that we have in our lives to remind us and reinforce within us this consciousness, this awareness of our former sinfulness. Are you still with me? Praise God. Am I lulling you to sleep? I'm kind of in a pattern on a roll tonight. Are you following me? Okay. So I want to introduce to some of you, now some of you have heard this before, I want to introduce a new term to you. It's not our sin consciousness, our awareness of our sin, that we need a righteousness consciousness, where we become aware of our righteousness. Again, when we talk about consciousness, awareness, we're talking about our mental ability, the part of us that is our soul, amen, where we realize this is what Jesus has done for us. This is who he's made us. This is what he's given to us. This is our Father's heart for us. This is how much he loves us. Amen. And so we allow the word of God, the truth of God, to wash us and to cleanse us. You know, here's an expression that's often used in a negative sense, okay? Them folks been brainwashed. You ever heard that expression? They've been brainwashed. Well, I'm not talking about something that's being manipulative or evil or that's underhand. That's what I'm talking about here. But let me tell you, every one of us could use a brainwashing, a soul washing. Amen. Meaning these past memories. And so be aware of this. And it's the enemy who in subtle ways, not so subtle ways, big ways, small ways, he's always trying to sneak in and remind you and just whatever he can use, however he can use it, whoever he can use to keep an awareness in us of our mistakes and our failures and what we used to be and how we used to struggle. And sometimes because we're ignorant of this, we just play right into it. You know, that's why he says your glorying is not good. Some people brag about it. Am I right about it? Come on, I'm not trying to make you mad. Some people brag about, oh yeah, well you think you was bad. Let me tell you how bad I was. You think you was a sinner. Let me tell you how big of a sinner I was. Oh, that's all you did? Let me tell you what I did. See, and what we don't realize now is we're playing right into the devil's hands because it's the enemy who wants to maintain that sin consciousness, right? Because the Bible's, in the teaching of this, you can step away from the sin consciousness part and go to Paul's teachings about idol worship. And he said, we all know that the idol is nothing, but if people with consciousness of the idol, in other words, if people believe that that idol has power over them, they will live their lives as if it does, even though it does not. So in the same way, if we believe God is still holding our sin over our heads, Amen. And our heart condemns us. John says in 1 John that God is greater than our hearts and he does not condemn us. So even if you still are condemning yourself with sin consciousness, God is not condemning you. But watch this. He goes on to say, but if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence towards God. You have confidence towards God, and whatever you ask of him, you will receive from him. So the enemy tries to maintain this sin consciousness, this incessant need to keep saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Okay. Listen, if we make a mistake, we should confess it before God. Are you hearing me? If we've wronged another person and we need to ask them for forgiveness, we should ask them to forgive us. If we ask God and he forgives us, as far as he's concerned, it's over. Let's move on. If you ask another person, hey, I've wronged you, would you forgive me? And listen, if somebody comes to you, and I'm sometimes bad about this, if somebody comes to you to apologize, accept their apology, hug them, love them, pray for them, right? Oh, you ain't gonna apologize to me. It took a lot for them to do that. Don't dismiss them. Are you understand what I'm saying? Amen. But then once that is done, if you want to really frustrate the devil, then move on like it never happened. Because it's the devil who wants to keep reminding you of that and for you to keep living as if all of that's still being held against you. Now, the ultimate purpose for our existence is fellowship with God. God created us to have fellowship with us. He created us to have communion. God is an eternal community. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He created us in his image and in his likeness, compatible with him and comparable to him. Comparable to him so we could be compatible with him. Are you following me? Amen. And so this is the heart of our Heavenly Father. But now watch this. If you feel like somebody's upset with you or disappointed in you or angry with you or is bitter towards you or has not forgiven you, you tend to avoid that person. See, this is where the enemy uses a consciousness of sin to continue to frustrate what God is trying to produce in our lives by taking away our sin. God is wanting to take away our sin so that our sin will no longer be a factor in our willingness and comfort in fellowshipping with him. Are you following me? In other words, God wants to take that completely out of the way so that you can have the same fellowship with him as Jesus, so that you can enjoy the same access to him and intimacy with him that Jesus has enjoyed for all of eternity. Are you following me? Okay. And so, but now watch this. The salvation does that. Salvation takes that sin completely out of the picture so it can never, sin can never separate, sin can never, I'm going to say it again, sin can never separate you from God ever again if you've been born again. Because any sin that you would ever commit in the future has already separated somebody from God for you. See, because we don't know that or know it and don't believe it. We make a mistake, commit a sin. We mope around for 6 months, some people 6 years, thinking God's mad at them. And so they avoid worship. They avoid coming to church. They avoid other men and women of God, right? Notice now, do you see how the sin's been forgiven? God never even held it against you. Didn't even keep a record of it. If you read the Bible, what he says, amen. But because we kept a record, we're allowing that sin to push us away from God rather than allow us to have that kind of fellowship and intimacy and oneness that God desires to have with us. Amen. So this isn't about, earlier in this series, we talked about some of the different ways we look at sin. And we tend to, grade sin and have these different ideas about what sin is and what it's not, and this one's good and this one's not good, but this one's not as bad as another one or what have you. That's not how Father looks at it. That's not how he looks at it. He looks at it at things in our lives that take us away from his purposes for us. In the Greek, the word is hamartia for sin, and it means to miss the full scope and true end of one's life. And the full scope and true end of one's life begins and ends with fellowship with God. And so even though we have that oneness and intimacy with Him, positionally, if we maintain a sin consciousness, we will not be bold towards God. We will not be confident towards Him. And we will tend to avoid Him rather than draw near to Him. Amen. So it's the blood taking it away once and for all. Then as we make mistakes along the way, we acknowledge those mistakes. We acknowledge those sin. We acknowledge that we did something that is offensive to God. We ask Him to forgive us. And He's faithful and just to cleanse us of that unrighteousness, right? Move it out of the way. And now, so what's our part in that? Our part is to believe, to take Him at His word when He says that He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, to wash it away like it never happened. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. I've taken a shower since I cut grass last. If I had not, you would know that I've been cutting grass. Are you following what I'm saying? Because I'd have it dirt and sweat and dust and all mad at you. And so, no, I washed all that away. It's all been washed off my body. Well, in the same way, let the Lord, in the Word of God, walking in love. The Bible says we walk in love. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Cleanses us. He's not talking about your spirit there. He's talking about your mind, emotions, and will. He's talking about keeping that slate clean. Now, what does this have to do with where we are and things we've been talking about of late on Wednesday evening? Well, if we're going to get... Okay, we're good. Amen. Y'all all right? Is this making sense to you? Mm-mm-mm. So, purging out the old leaven. There could be all kinds of corrupted thought and thinking in our minds that needs to be purged out. But one of the most important and most powerful leavens, corrupt ways of thinking that needs to be purged out of us is this sin consciousness. It's this consciousness of sin. It's this awareness of sin. It's this constant, insistent, insisting to remember, the world says, you know, if you forget where you came from, you're liable to go right back there. Listen to me, please. We're not focused on where we came from. We focused on where we're going. Amen. You ain't ever going to go back to where you came from as long as you stay focused on where Father God is trying to take you that you can't get to without Him. Right? I'm afraid, Pastor Mark. See, right there, you don't even have to finish that statement. If you're afraid, that ain't God. Well, I'm afraid if I ever forget, you know. No, see, again, that's the devil. You're trying to spiritualize your own dysfunction. Amen. God hadn't given you a spirit of fear. Paul said in the later stages of his life, before God I lie not, I have wronged no man. This is the same man who oversaw the execution of Christians. But this was also a man who understood that it wasn't him who did it. The man who did that was buried in an unmarked grave with Jesus. He's become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Do you realize if Paul had been like, I'm going to say, the average Christian today, the guilt and shame of what he did before he came to Christ would have kept him from ever accomplishing all that he accomplished that we benefit from today in the work of God's kingdom. Are you hearing me? That's why Paul said, if I've mastered anything, I've mastered this, forgetting what's behind me and reaching for what's ahead. Now, this is a man, by the way, they teach PhD, Doctorate of Divinity classes from his writings. This was one of the most brilliant minds to ever be involved in Christianity. But he boldly said, I don't consider myself to have apprehended, obtained, mastered, have anything, you know, completely covered besides this one thing. Forget what's behind me and reach what's ahead. Because if he had allowed the shame and the guilt, I mean, you know, Stephen had friends. Paul more than likely preached in churches where Stephen used to serve. He was the man who oversaw his execution. I mean, think about that. That'd be tough. be tough. Paul wasn't rubbing their faces in it when he said, I've wronged no man. He was acknowledging who he is in Christ and that old things truly have passed away, and behold, all things have now become new. Amen. So purge out the old leaven, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Sometimes you can't look into a natural mirror and see that you truly are unleavened. That's why you have to look into the mirror of God's Word to see these things. Amen. Now, praise God. I think we've got time to maybe get into this just a little bit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And we ask the question, why would Jesus have to say such a thing? Because people are capable of words and actions that are contrary or opposite to their true nature and being. You don't have to wonder what kind of tree an orange tree is if it's got oranges on it. Are you following me? But orange trees are what I would call a one-dimensional being. You're a three-dimensional being, which means you can, through the works of the flesh, do things that are contrary to your true nature and being in Christ Jesus. Are you following me? And so when Jesus, he primarily was addressing this to the religious leaders who outwardly appeared to be the epitome of righteousness, but Jesus said in another place that inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. So they were giving mixed signals. They were presenting to be one thing when they were actually another, or vice versa. And so ultimately what Father God desires is to make us righteous and then for the fruit of righteousness to be on display in our lives. What he ultimately desires is to put his Holy Spirit within us and then for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be on display in our lives. But we said this last week, see if you can remember this, you can produce fruit from your spirit and works from your flesh. Okay? You have the ability to do both. Fruit from the Spirit, works from your flesh. Fruit from the Spirit, works from the flesh. So someone with a sin nature is capable of doing good works, just like someone with a righteous nature is capable of doing sinful things. But James weighed in on this when he said, fresh water and salt water shouldn't flow from the same fountain. And he went on to say that we shouldn't, as believers, be blessing God 1 minute and cursing men and women who are created in the image and likeness of God the next. Right? But again, I'm sure nobody in this room or nobody listening to me online, but there are people who do that. Right? I mean, they all, hallelujah, bless the Lord, thank you, Jesus, in church, right? Then they get in the car driving home and they talk about, can you believe she wore that to church tonight? Can you believe he was, you follow what I'm saying? Now they're gossiping and judging and criticizing and all this other stuff. No. See, again, one of those is the works of the flesh. One is the fruit of the Spirit. So as trees of righteousness, oaks of righteousness, amen, in our Father's kingdom, he desires for the outward expression, the outward fruit, to match the inward reality. And in the same way, we've probably all experienced modern day Pharisees who presented themselves, and Daniel was singing about it tonight, the holier than thou's and all, you know, all this other stuff, right? Picking up the stones to throw them and that sort of thing. We've all experienced people who came across as being all that in a bag of chips in their walk with the Lord. Not even born again. Not even saved. Are you following me? Okay. So Father is, and he's expressing this through Jesus, he wants the tree to be good and the fruit to be good. Amen. Okay. Now, Galatians 5. I thought we would have been here 50 minutes ago, but we're not. Amen. Or 40 minutes ago, whatever it is. But Can you take a little more? I know it's about time, but just stay with me, okay? I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And again, you can relate to this. Part of you is wanting to serve God and read the Word and spend time in prayer and come to church and so forth. Then this other part of you is wanting to sleep late and are you following what I'm saying and watch TV or whatever. And so we see that there's these two parts of us that are pulling in opposite directions to one another, so that we get caught in a logjam, so that you do not do the things that you wish. One translation says, so that you do not do the things that you could or should or would. Different ways to translate this from the English language. But the idea is we're not living up to and living out from our true potential in God's kingdom, in Christ. Amen. Y'all still with me? Amen. All right, let me try to land this plane, as Pops says. Amen. So, not like what we've been talking about on Tuesdays, y'all. I'm talking about landing that one. Okay, man. I'm talking about landing this sermon. Okay. Amen. So, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So it's a different system altogether. Mm-hmm. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So you don't have to have a whole lot of, let me say it this way. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to know the works of the flesh, and they're pretty evident. Okay. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, this isn't an exhaustive list. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And remember, that doesn't mean go to heaven or hell. It means possess, hold in your hand what's been given to you as a son or daughter of God. But then he switches gears, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. No commandments could produce these. No obedience to commandments could produce these in our lives, is what he's saying here. And those who are Christ's, obviously obeying the love commands, I meant like the law of Moses. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there's some people who live in the Spirit, but they're still walking in the flesh. Amen. Doesn't mean you're not living in the Spirit. The Lord knows those who are His. Are you with me? But we need to purge out some stuff, right? We need some cleansing. Amen? All right. Now, ironically, we're ending where we ended last week, okay? And that is, but we covered some new stuff, or at least reviewed some things that we haven't talked about in some time. The works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. So, we see that you, again, can produce fruit from your spirit and works from your flesh. Before sin brought chaos to our three-dimensional existence, I'll stop here, okay? Just stay with me just a minute or two longer, okay? I want you to think about this. When God created us, spirit, soul, and body, remember, God is three yet one. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're three yet one. He created you and me in their image and likeness. And so he created you three yet one, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Now, the triune God is a pattern for the triune man. And we know that the triune God operates in perfect harmony and oneness and unity. I mean, we could use some earthly euphemisms to try to express it. A well-oiled machine, a fine-tuned clock. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, they work together seamlessly in beautiful harmony and oneness, each deferring to and giving way for and serving the others. It's a beautiful thing. Well, when God created Adam, In the garden, he was a three yet one being, and his spirit, soul, and body worked together the same way the Trinity works together, like a fine-tuned machine, like a well-oiled machine. It was seamless between his spirit, his soul, and his body. But sin, when Adam sinned, it brought chaos. Are you hearing me? In other words, let me say it this way. God never meant for your flesh to rule you and to dominate you. Never. Stand with me. Praise God. I'll finish right here. It's somewhere deeper in my notes, but we'll get back to this point maybe next week. But your flesh is a great servant for your spirit, but a terrible master for your life. All right? Okay. And so the things that we struggle with now as human beings on planet Earth, we will not always have these struggles when we go to the other side, because there's coming a day when our salvation is complete and we have a glorified body that's comparable to the born-again spirit that's in this one right now. In other words, we'll come back to that place where spirit, soul, and body operate together seamlessly as one. No chaos, no flesh wanting to do one thing, spirit wanting to do another, this constant tug of war where we wind up in a stalemate for decades in our life if we're not careful, okay? So, again, your flesh was meant to be a container for, an interface, if you will, for your soul and your spirit. Sin separated our spirit from the life source and the life flow of God in the same way that a cell phone would be dead. It doesn't mean it's busted. It means it either has no battery or it has no signal, so it's dead. Amen. Our spirit went dead. It lost the power source from God. It lost the information, flow from God, which put our being in this unique position where our flesh had all the life. Are you following me? Our flesh now has physical life. It's not eternal. It's fleeting. It's fleeting. Your body's not meant to live forever like it is right now. Are you following me? Okay. And so because flesh had the life and the spirit was dead, it tipped the balance of power over to our flesh. I sometimes say it this way. Flesh held all the cards. Right? So this is how, you know, we lived that way. I'm not just saying we. I'm talking about humankind. We lived that way for so many years, you know, that now we're learning this new way where our flesh doesn't control us just because our flesh thinks it's got to have something. I love what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul. You do not owe your flesh anything. Are you following me? You don't owe your flesh a Snicker bar. You don't owe your flesh a cigarette. You don't owe, you see, but your flesh, man, you owe me. You know, you see what I'm saying, right? It'll try to rule you. Start putting it in its place and see how quick it starts trying to rule back, push back. Amen. But again, these are the things the Holy Spirit's in us to help us with. Amen. You get anything out of this? All right, let me pray for you. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together this evening. Lord, thank you for these beautiful men and women. Father, thank you for their willingness and for their hunger, for their longing to understand. Father, thank you for the readiness of heart. Lord, where men and women have an attitude towards you that enables the insights and understandings of your wisdom and kingdom to flow freely in their lives. And so, Father, I thank you that you have given to each and every one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Father, that we know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe, according to the working of your mighty power, Lord, when you raised Jesus from the dead, seated him above every name, above every throne, above every power, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. I thank you, Father, that you're revealing these things to us from our inward man outward, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Know that Jesus is Lord. Know that you are loved and good things coming. Praise God. We'll see you on Sunday morning, if not before. And I can't say it enough how much we appreciate you being here on a Wednesday evening.